Well, good morning. It's on such cold mornings that you think of C.S. Lewis's quote in his Narnia series where he says, it's always winter, but never Christmas. And that's the promise that we have, though, in Christ, is that there is Christmas. And so we rejoice in that as we come here today and just what we were singing about and some of the great themes of new life in Christ as well. And so we settle into this new year, looking at this new year with some new hearts and minds and looking to his word for some direction for us today. But if I could, I'd just like to pray over our text today and just ask for his blessing. So pray with me briefly here. Heavenly Father, we do just come to you today, and we thank you for this word. We thank you that however we enter this year, whether it's with great pains and weights from the past year, or whether it's with great victory and joy, you are with us. You wish to minister to each of us today. You wish to reveal your beauty and your glory to all of us who are here. And so we thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the victory that it will never be always winter and never Christmas. We rejoice in that. And we just pray that you would be present to us, that the work of your Holy Spirit would be powerfully present to each of us today as we need it. We come in your most precious of names, Jesus. Amen. Well, what are your hopes for the new year? As you're entering into it, it's a natural time of reflection. We all pause and kind of begin to think about what's going on, what happened in this past year. For some of you, you're coming off a past year that you're looking back and you're like, you know what, I just want to leave last year behind. I wish I could just wipe the hard drive and just forget about it. For some of you, might be coming off a great year. You might be thinking that things went really well and that you're starting off with some extra energy for this year. But in any case, most of us come from kind of a middle ground, a mixture of things. Maybe we even know some of the challenges we might have in the year ahead and some of the struggles. And the New Year season can be a tough one. This time between Christmas and New Year's is a natural time where we kind of assess, think about our lives, where are we at? It can also be a tough season for doing that because we're coming off of a season that basically our favorite way to get fruit was with a chocolate-covered cherry. So if you've ever had that experience, you know that this season is an interesting mixture of various things as we come here today. But it's a natural time for us to reflect upon what's going on, as well as what distracts us and what gets us off task. Too many goals, too much social media or television or movies, too many relationships that we can't even care for all of them at this point, too much work to do. And we juggle and we try to get these things to all work together in a good way, a way that works for us. And sometimes it's so hard to get our feet underneath us and we struggled so much that it might feel a little bit like this video. Can you feel like that at all? Just a little bit of that? And I thought we had crazy game shows. I mean, man, I thought I had seen it all. But like, if you take a look at that, and by the way, 9 minutes later, somebody finally gets up and actually achieves it. But have you ever felt like that? We're in the midst of it. You're trying to get your feet underneath you, and you almost make it to your goal or whatever it might be, and then soon you're crashing down. Not only that, sometimes this is a great illustration for us just how hard it is for us to engage in a world that has sin and fallenness. That if it's not our own sin, fallenness, or brokenness that impacts our lives, sometimes it's other people's, like that video shows, that just takes us out and wipes us out in our new year and just breaks us down. It's hard. It's a hard way to engage our world, and it's good for us to realize that how much we need God in that. And as we can see from last year, we don't always know what's going to happen, what may deter us, what might distract us, what might happen. One of my favorite hobbies is to take a look at the past year, and you can sometimes check out Google and see what searches came up the most and different news stories and things. So I just wanted to walk us through a few, but here's some of the top searches of the past year. So you can see those are some of the searches that went on. Some of those you might have been able to predict, like the Super Bowl. Some you may not have. These are going to be some of the top news of the past year. Solar eclipse, not a surprise, but some of those other things you couldn't have predicted. How about the top athletes of the year? We see some of those, and some of those might have risen unknown. And then the top how-tos. This is one of my favorites, top how-tos. I could see the solar eclipse glasses. Not so sure about the slime, though. I wouldn't have seen that one coming necessarily. But these are all things that tell us about what we get distracted by, sometimes what we're pursuing, what can happen in our lives unexpectedly. And it's in the midst of that that we have to figure out, what are we going to focus on? How do we begin to turn ourselves in the new year towards what God is calling us toward? Because we don't know what's going to happen. But Ephesians tells us, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In other words, He has a specific plan for your life in the new year that's going to be about bringing up His kingdom work in some way. It might be in a small way, it might be in a large way, but He's got good works planned for you in this next year, and you need to be aware of that. We're part of a much bigger story. Our logo and slogan remind us of this. It's on the journey, sharing Christ, growing together. And when you look at that logo, we're reminded that there's a path. There's a moment when you need to make a big decision for Christ. Who is He and who is He going to be to you? Is He going to be Lord and Savior? Are you going to trust Him with your life? But then the path goes on toward that background. There's various decisions that we make for Christ along the way, but then we head towards that sun that symbolizes the new life in Christ. That Romans 8:29 sense of the full image of Christ, and that we continue on a maturing journey. It's not just one decision and we stop there. But it's also important to note that there's a journey in front of that cross, and that's also part of our call, is to go forward, to come out from there, to meet people on that journey. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you're looking and you're on that before cross. Maybe you're not sure you're a Christian or committed to Him yet, but you're welcome here today. We want to be on that journey with you in the midst of our lives. And we are better together, church, when we do life together. That's part of the idea of growing together. It's not the idea that we're growing together so that we're pushing other people out. The idea is that we are together to continue to grow and encourage each other towards the image of Jesus Christ in our lives together. And the journey is God's story that we are a part. So what does that journey look like? What does being part of God's story and work mean for us? And that's what we're going to look at today. If you'd like to open up, you can open up to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 on a device or in your paper Bible. But let's just touch on some context here as you're opening up. First, we've just finished Christmas. And if you note, the season leading up to Christmas is one called Advent. And Advent at the core of that meaning is this term coming. And we're reminded in the midst of this that there is a first coming of Christ in Christmas. Now, just previous to the Thessalonians text we're going to talk about today, we're going to see that Paul was talking about the second coming, the second advent that's going to happen. In the same sense of waiting and expectation that we live our lives now toward Christmas as we did, we want to live with the same waiting and expectation for His second coming, that Christ might come in this next year, that we do not know the day nor the hour, but we live with that expectation. And so this is the context from which Paul is sharing our text today. And he's sharing direction for how to live in a world where God's kingdom has come, but not fully yet. And so in many ways, this is some very practical wisdom that he's laying on the ground for these people as they continue to live in that time in between. And we're still in that time in between. So what Paul gives us is not just nice words, but the way the kingdom looks like when Jesus will return. What he offers us is a life that God wants to bring about in us, where there's no more sin and there's no more gap in our relationship with Him. This is what he's going to be describing in this text today, what that relationship can look like, where we love God and others, and that'll be our core. We'll be driven by the great commandments and the great commission. As I began preparing this message, though, I kept hearing an echo in here of another text in the Bible. As I was looking at this Thessalonians text, I kept hearing Philippians 4:4-8 coming through, that there was a very similar teaching going on by Paul in the midst of that. And these two have very similar themes. In fact, 1 Thessalonians seems a little bit like the catchy phrase version of Philippians 4, 4 through 8 in many ways. And I want you to note that most believe that 1 Thessalonians was written about at least 10 years before Philippians. And so part of me wonders, is part of what happened here is that Paul had these themes that he was playing out, that he was often encouraging people toward, but as he went through a life of suffering, a life of prayer, a life of serving Jesus' name, seeking to bring his kingdom and sharing the gospel, if in the midst of that life, he didn't come to some wider teaching that he wanted to pass along. And that's where this Philippians text grows out of. So in our approach today, it's worth stating clearly, when we study Scripture, it is good for us to let Scripture teach on itself. In other words, when you're studying a passage of Scripture or a theme, don't just look at that one verse that you're looking at, or even that one passage. Take a look at the whole Bible. What does the Bible say on this matter and on this discussion? And let the Bible teach you about what's going on, about what it's saying to you, about what it's leading you toward in that particular theme or that text. And as we jump in, it's important to note that what we're going to be reading today are imperatives or commands. These are things that you are being told to live. You can live these. And there's two ways you can look at this. So it's most helpful, though, to look at these not as obligations. I got to do this. I have to do this. And it's a bunch of I have to do's. That's not the heart that God would have for you. But this is a part of what God wants to bring about in your life, is a much better picture of what's going on here. This is what God wants to bring about in your life in 2018 and every year to follow, and every day to follow. And it might be hard, but his Spirit is leaning in these ways in what's described in the text. It's kind of like arm wrestling. And it's a battle. It's a battle where God is basically with you. And he's basically got you on this side of the winning side, where you are already leaning this way. But you need to step in and continue to live in his grace and in the power of his grace to continue to do this. This is where he's leaning. He's not outside of what he's giving you this direction for. He's already got you. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, he's already got you on this side. And that's where he's working with you. And you need to step into that, but he's fighting for you and with you in that process, not against you. He wants you to bring these in your new year. So to start, we're going to begin with the end of these three verses. And so we're going to be taking a look at these. These are calls to action, but they're never divorced from God himself, as we see from this last part of the verse. We're going to begin with verse 18b here. And it reads, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." These three things that we're going to talk about are God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And they're tied deeply to God's will for one who belongs to Christ and has put their faith in him. And this gives authority and importance to these. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, he's saying. As God's will in Christ, if a follower of Christ, this is what new life in Christ wishes to bring about in you. And it's not simply a New Year's resolution or something to consider. He's saying this is the way to live. And it's not to be lived in your own power, but to be lived and to be chosen by his grace. To be empowered by his grace, by the Holy Spirit, that you could live these outward into the world. It's not in our own power that we try to write this up like a resolution. But first, you need to ground yourself firmly in who God himself is, in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, that he has paid the debt for your sins, that he did rise from the dead, that there is new life in him and a Holy Spirit that comes into your life. That's the place from which this rises, and that life in Christ comes into you, even as we talked about in the logo, the Son, that new life in Christ is continuing to grow and grounded in God's love and the gospel. And this is God's will for you. Have you ever seen a snowflake trying to become a snowflake? Or a tree struggling to become a tree? Have you ever seen an apple become a banana? No. You haven't seen those things. Those aren't the things that are taking place. But it's your faith in Christ, his dying and paying the price for you. This is what he wishes to bring about in you. This is what the natural leading is in Christ as you live your life. That his means of grace want to lead you into a life that shows these. And you can kind of think of it as a river flowing. When you're trying to do these on your own, or even you're just not trying to live these, you're not intentionally living these, you're actually working against the flow of his grace in your life. And what he's asking for you to do is to realize this is what he wants to work in your life. as you study Scripture, as you pray, as you continue to deal with the sin in your life. He wants you to just turn with that flow of His grace and begin to live into that. Look to Him, trust in Him, and go with the flow of what He's leading. That does not mean it's always going to be easy. I wish it was as easy as that image kind of conveys, but it is the sense of His grace. This is what He wants to do in your life and lead you toward. And so these three points really, as a result, are acts of worship. They're really acts of worship in your new year as you look at these opportunities. And we declare something about who God is something that happens. We declare who God is by when we live into these. But we also learn what we believe about God from these. We learn what we really believe about God from these. And that's going to be convicting on a number of levels. It's going to be lifting you up, though, also. Because God doesn't leave you where you are. He wants to bring these about in your life. So let's begin. The first one is rejoice always. So I want you to say with me, rejoice always. And one more time, rejoice always. You just memorized a verse. Way to go. So you're off to a good start for your last year or for your new year, however you want to do it. So what is rejoicing? A core word root is joy, which is also in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what God wants to bring about in our lives. There's a theme of joy. But rejoice here is a better translation than something like be joyful. And that's really key for us to listen to. Rejoice is a much better word than be joyful. Why? Why would that be? Because rejoicing captures the sense that it is not so much about the experience of joy, but it's an active expression of it into life. And that's key for us to note as you try to live it. Rejoicing is active expression of joy. You choose it. You choose to live this way. You choose to rejoice and to bring things forward. Rejoicing, the very word, captures a sense of having joy again. Re-joy. Having joy again. Of active choice. Of taking something good and bringing it up again. Finding it pleasing in your own heart. That is rejoicing. By practicing rejoicing, you are shaping yourself. If you wait for an emotion like joy, you're not going to get there. But by stepping into His rejoicing, we come in new ways. And Paul gives a further idea of what this looks like in Philippians 4:4-5. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice! Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This joy rejoicing theme in other references is not on circumstances or one's opinions, but on God's activity and work among His people. In other words, the circumstances of our lives are going to be various things. But what we rejoice in is that God is doing His work, His continued work in us, that there is a promise that we look forward to that is being worked out in our lives. And that whether it is easy or hard, there is the activity of God bringing good. And that's why we rejoice in the Lord and not in circumstances. An unhealthy perspective says, blank will make me happy. Or, once I achieve blank, my life will have more meaning. Or I'll be fulfilled. Because those things rarely do. They just move on to the next thing that you're looking forward to or that you desire. Circumstances and people will change. But when we rejoice in the Lord, we rejoice in one who does not change. He does not change. Rejoicing in the Lord means we find our greatest satisfaction in God Himself. Our greatest satisfaction above all things. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy some of the earthly gifts, but it means our primary rejoicing is in who He is. And the result is shown in verse 5. There is a gentleness, or as other translations capture, a graciousness or a reasonableness to who we are. Have you ever known someone who experiences the grace that comes from rejoicing in God alone? Have you ever known somebody like that? Does anyone come to your mind as we're here this morning? When we do, when we rejoice in God alone, we are more likely to share that same atmosphere of grace with others and with the world around us. And when that occurs, your coworkers, neighbors, friends, church family, spouse, kids, grandkids, will see something wondrous and experience something wondrous. They'll experience the other part of this verse, that the Lord is near. As that comes out of us, There's the sense that the Lord is near, obviously in his presence, but there's also the sense that the Lord is near, that there's going to be a second coming, a second advent. And that as we live this way, it begins to speak. And by God's Holy Spirit, he reminds people and he ministers to people as we live faithfully to his word. And it's not without challenge. As C.S. Lewis notes, yes, it is sometimes hard to obey St. Paul's rejoice. We must try to take life moment by moment. The actual present is usually pretty tolerable, I think, if only we refrain from adding to its burden that of the past and of the future. How right our Lord is about sufficient to the day. Let's go on to the second one, pray continually. So say, pray continually.
Pray continually.
Now say, rejoice always, pray continually. You've just memorized two verses, so you're on your way. Some translations use without ceasing. Continually can also be understood as persevering in prayer, as in going on, even when sometimes our prayers aren't answered or not in the way that we think or that it's still in a difficult spot. But we continually pray, and that's the sense of it. And at any rate, this is a sense of ongoing, unbroken communion with God. Once it's begun, it doesn't stop. We stay in prayer, in praying. These are pretty high calls in these three brief verses. If you take a look at the text, if you like to circle things, I'd like to encourage you to circle in these three verses. There's the word always in the first one, continually in the second, and all in the third. And you're going to find this as well in the Philippians passage, these extreme wordings. And these are meant, in other words, to be pervasive, complete, showing up in all things and all times. It really is meant to be something that's coming up out of us at all times. And God wants to bring this about in you. It's pervasive. And you can hear that in two ways. One is you can hear it in a shaming way. You're just not good enough. You're not living up to who God says you should be and feeling that way. Or you can see it as an invitation of his grace, a blessed call, and a thing God desires to enable you toward. You can view them as obligations of religion or opportunities of grace. And I encourage you to look at them as opportunities of grace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 gives us further insight. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In this prayer theme, note that it is out of the rejoicing of the Lord in verses 4 to 5 that Paul is bringing in this prayer theme. When not rejoicing, we get anxious. And when we get anxious, we often just keep turning things around in our mind. We begin to freeze in the midst of anxiety. Our minds start turning over and over on that concern. We don't know what the next year is going to hold. We don't know what's going to happen with this situation with our child or this physical health issue that we have. And we just keep turning that over and over and over. That's how anxiety works. That's how your brain works, is it just keeps turning that over and over. For some of us, it might be an unusually easy and joyful year. For some of us, it might bring suffering emotionally, relationally, or even spiritually in some way and physically. What to do when that worry or concern comes? Paul is calling you to focus into action. And he's calling you into an action. He's calling you to pray. He's saying, don't get caught up in that passive response. Pray. Go to God and pray. Knowing the Lord is near, draw upon him. But when should we pray? All situations, it says. Now, in other words, and I want you to listen to this. Listen to this part clearly. In other words, what he's saying is the God who has created all things has not put a limit on when you can come to him with something. He has not put a limit on when you can come to him. There is nothing too small or too minor. There is nothing too major or too big. And God is inviting you to come to him in those situations at all times. That is a wondrous invitation from a God who created the universe, whose holiness we could not even stand in the presence of. And he's saying, you can come and bring all things to me, and I will hear you. And how do we go to him? It says in prayer and petition as well as thanksgiving, which is also going to show up as a theme in Thessalonians in just a second. And so we should engage God in the various ways needed, but often we think of prayer as just asking. And here it reminds us also to give thanks. And then what is the result? God works a peace into us that helps us to grow, that helps our attempts to not be anxious come true. A tranquility of heart, a calm sea with light waves that protects your heart and your mind. Note here, too, that in the Jewish worldview, the heart was also the place of decision-making. And it puts you in a place of greater peace for making a decisions as well in your life. The fact is, we may not all have all the answers in any given situation this year. But we can have peace. We can have some peace. And in that thankful and gratitude theme, we see verse 18a in Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. So say that with me. Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, a question that may come to your mind is, really? In all circumstances? But it's important to note here, we are not giving thanks for all circumstances. We are giving thanks in all circumstances. We're giving thanks in all circumstances. And one scholar, tying these three verses together, says, to rejoice always is to see the hand of God in whatever is happening and to remain certain of God's future salvation. It's living your life with perspective, an eternal perspective in your lives. What changes in our attitude when we give thanks in all circumstances? Philippians 4:8 expresses this. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's laying out for you what you should think about. And it's hard to focus on the good. Not all of our circumstances are going to be good. We live in a world and with people with many scars from the sin and brokenness in this life. We have our own sin and brokenness in this life. And those are going to be there. And it can be hard not to focus on that. The slight done to us, the problems around us, the bad in what we're watching, the illness of body or mind. It's easy for us to get stuck and focused upon that. But this thanks is grounded in who God is. As we focus upon that good, we turn to God. And that even the bad has God redeeming it. And we find that in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things, another all there, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Note that it does not say that the circumstances are all good, but that God redeems even the worst things in our lives. He redeems us in some of the most difficult things that we go through, and he brings good out of them. And have you ever read the verse that follows this one? You may have memorized it, but sometimes they get separated. But it's interesting to read them together. So out of this good, we see what that good is in Romans 8:29. And it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Did you catch that? He is forming you in the image of his son, even in the hard things. And sometimes that is all you can say and give gratitude for. That might be all the good you could see in some situations in your life, is to say, you know what? God is continuing to grow me in this. He's continuing to make me in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. It's the patience that comes out of illness. The humility that comes in the midst of a failure. If you put your faith in Christ, God will bring you to that full image, that we're continuing on that journey toward the image of that son, the idea that we are going to be like the son one day, Jesus Christ. And this act of thinking about the right, the pure, the lovely, actually shapes you. God's word goes before us in this. This has been in the text for almost 2,000 years now. And you're looking at this, and a Stanford psychologist did a study recently on the center of emotion in the brain, which is the amygdala. And they presented positive and negative imagery to various subjects, observing activity with the fMRI scanner. Now, the prefrontal cortex is the part that kind of helps you control things. It helps you not act from your amygdala. And what they found was, for the young people, this emotion center fired for both images. Whether it was positive or a negative imagery, in the young people, it fired for both. It caused this response. But for the elderly, it fired only for the positive. It fired only for the positive. Part of me already just thinks, wow, isn't that a part of what God is describing in this text? That we would be triggered by kingdom things. And the hypothesis they have is that the elderly subjects had trained their prefrontal cortex to inhibit the amygdala in the presence of negative stimuli. That literally, as you live these things out, you are formed in this way. And the elderly were not happier because of their circumstances. Oftentimes, they have greater health issues, struggles, trials, whatever it might be. But they had rewired them to ignore the negative, to savor the positive. They were literally formed in that. And that's what God wishes us to be able to do, is to see the kingdom good, see the kingdom acts, to rejoice in those in the world. So God is only desiring to bring about in you what is best for you, to live to your best. Opportunities of grace, not obligations of religion. And when we catch the good, when we give thanks in all circumstances, we see God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Another person said wisely, chase the sunbeam to the sun. Or another way to say it is, don't just look at the gifts, look at the gift giver. And that's the picture that we have here. As we see those good things, let us turn our hearts to who God is and to rejoice, to have acts of worship in that. Be thankful for even the gifts that if absent, you would miss them. Some of those goods in your life. Being able to sing songs to the Lord this morning. To use your hands to make sandwiches for the hungry. To write, to make music or poetry. Even to say that a difficult coworker is not worse than they are. Seeing a beautiful sunset or a wondrous falling snow. Or even a crisp, cold, but sunny, beautiful morning. To have a spouse to love or kids to cherish. Pause to consider the basics that are in front of you, because those are also gifts of God's grace. And then turn them to thanks to God in gratitude. As we noted earlier, when we live this way, there will be a different atmosphere with us in our relationships, our workplace, our homes, and our world and neighborhoods. We'll be expressing His kingdom where we are. And in those hard times, ask yourself or a friend to help you discuss it in some way. We discussed earlier that we're better together, and sometimes we need each other to just remind ourselves, but some questions you can ask. What could be some good that comes from this? How does God's glory and presence come to me or to others through this difficulty? Or how is my Romans 8 grown inwardly, waiting eagerly, grown in this time? Well, to get started with the new year, I want you to just take a moment before we go to our conclusion here. On the screen is going to be a slide here with some areas of thanks. And I want you to just take 30 seconds, a minute here, to take a look at some of those. See if there's not some in your closest relationships you can think of a word of thanks, or in your situation of life. But I want you to take a moment and then thank God for that. But take that moment of silence just to do that now. Kids, if you said something, thought of something for your parents, I want you to tell your parents. Spouses, if you thought of something for your spouse, I want you to share that with your spouse. Or share it with somebody. Whatever that thing is that you've got, see if there's not somebody you can also encourage by it. And say, you know what, I was in service on Sunday, and you know what, I just was thanking God for you. Might have been something from your workplace that you can go thank your boss for. But take a moment to express that. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We are living God's story, and the plot right now is that we are between two Advents. It's not an easy place to be in this time, and when you read the scriptures, and if you do the chronological Bible challenge, you'll see there's tension there, there's difficulties there. But we do not need to live each day in hopeless futility, but in hopeful promise. So how will you live? What will your story be in God's story? These three directions do not give obligations, but create opportunity. They're life-giving responses for one who is in Christ. They're going to help you develop a rich inner life that if you're living this in God-glorifying ways, it's going to take you out into the world to reach others for Christ too. It's going to have you praying for those in your neighborhood, to come alongside those who are hurting, for those who do not know Christ. And it's going to move you outward in acts of mercy and compassion to serve and to reach others. These are not obligations of religion, but opportunities of God's grace in your life. And don't feel guilty if it's hard. Just realize God is calling you back to be on the journey. To be on the journey. In the recent Star Wars movie, I'm not giving away any spoilers, don't worry. A character says, you don't belong in the story. You don't belong in the story. And Satan would have you believe that. Maybe off of some things in your life right now, maybe some things that happened in the past year or years ago for you. Satan would have you believe that. That your sin, your brokenness, whatever part of your story, negates you being on the journey. Being part of God's story and growing toward Christ and reaching others for Him. Live your faith not in obligations of religion, but in opportunities of grace. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Live His story today. Don't get stuck in the whens. Young people, don't look forward to when you are older or when you get a driver's license or when you graduate. If you're single, don't focus on the future, when I'm married. If you're working, don't live with a when I get blank position or pay. Older people, don't live your final days waiting for when you die. We need you, and God has a plan for you now. Leave behind the trials of the last year to God's redeeming work. Leave the future in His good and mighty and loving hands. Look to eternal things, doing His will in the present. And don't live obligations of religion, but opportunities of grace in your today. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Live out God's story. This week we'll have a blog post that'll help you explore this a little bit more. But Christ has done wondrous things for you in the cross. Whatever this year holds, God will go with you, one who knows the trials of this life, who came in love for you. And we're going to sing a closing song called For All That You Have Done to the tune of Auld Lang Syne. And the message of that song is a worthy prayer for us as we look to God and say, for all that you have done, and that we look to Him today and begin the next year with hope that comes only from Him. One whose great work looked like an ultimate defeat. One whose glory and renown was in laying down and suffering for others. One whose victory could only come by His life going to a tomb. All so that we could have a new beginning and a life to the full. Hear that today if you're just entering, if you're on that before cross part of the journey. Hear that today. He loves you. He wants you to follow Him, to trust in Him, to hear His love for you, so that we could all be part of God's story. His love for you is great. His plans for you will be brought to good, whatever happens in the next year. So as we sing this closing song, don't just sing it. I want you to pause to confess sin, receive God's forgiveness, rest or reflect on His love for you. Entrust the past year's pains to Him. Consecrate yourself for the new year. We're going to give you some time now. So take this time of silence for some prayer now and to prepare your heart to be on the journey in following Him in the next year. Then arise to this song for all that you have done, making it your prayer. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you. In Christ Jesus.